Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
They don't really believe. Like, they'll nod their heads and they'll say, yeah, I guess that's all true. But they don't really believe that Jesus is walking with them out those doors. That Jesus, by his Spirit, is with us wherever we go to our homes. And so, you know, they're here and they're kind of putting in their time, but they leave kind of like Zechariah left the temple. They don't really believe. And then there's a whole other group of people who they walk out the doors and they leave with joy. They leave praising God. His praise is on their lips. Why? Because they do believe.
God wants your heart to be full of joy in him and in living a life full of his blessings and peace. Jesus gave his disciples proof that he was truly risen when he showed himself to them after he was crucified and buried, so they could know without a doubt that he is the Son of God. Today, Pastor Michael wants you to be certain too that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's with you, and that he's alive and working in your life today. And he wants you to spread that good news to everyone else you can. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 24. As he begins his message, what's Jesus up to?
We are in Luke chapter 24. That's the last time I'm going to say that in a long, long time. We have been studying verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke since July 8th, 2018. So I was thinking that if I had just stretched it out 3 more months, I could say that we were in Luke for 3 years. But today we're going to finish up the chapter, we're going to finish up the book, and I pray that this study, just going through so in-depthly looking at the life of Jesus, I pray that it's benefited you. I will tell you that I have grown just in the last 3 years. I've grown so much just looking at Jesus's life this closely. You know, they say pastors get more out of it than anybody else because we study it so much. That is really, really true. I'm a little sad to see it close today, but I'm excited to where we're going to go next. I have people keep asking me, what book are we going to study through next? And I'm not telling you yet. So I've got it narrowed down to 5 different books, and I'm going on vacation, and Kelly and I are going to be praying and spending a little time fasting just to find out where God wants us to go next, because it's a big deal when you take 3 years to go through a book. Really pray about where you should go next. So, but I promise it'll be in this book, wherever we go through. It's always out of this one. So as you know, we've been looking at the life of Jesus. We've seen some incredible things. Recently, we've studied the suffering and the crucifixion and then the awesome resurrection. As we've been diving into that, Jesus has been appearing and showing himself to his followers. Today's text is only 3 or 4 verses. Really, you get more detail by looking at the first chapter of the book of Acts. And so I'm going to refer to that a bunch of times today. But anyway, I'm excited to share this with you. All right. So verse 50 through 53, and this is our text. Here it is. Then Jesus led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Isn't that good? I love the last 2 words, praising God, of the whole book. So it's with these few verses, Luke shuts the cover. He shuts the page. It's the last thing he does there, closing out this incredible book. I've been looking a lot at this, and I will tell you that it's very exciting to me that Luke ends his account of the Jesus story in the exact same place that he started it. They end it, the disciples, they go to the temple in Jerusalem and they're praising God continually, like every day they're going. But that's where the story started. If you remember way back on July 8th, 2018, you probably don't, but I'll remind you right now, this is where Luke started the story, in the temple in Jerusalem with a priest by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah was an old man, and here's the story. You know, he draws the lot. He gets to serve in the temple. We talked at that time about how many priests, you know, we think of it like, yeah, they went to the temple all the time. No, man, they had 12 different divisions. And in those divisions, there was 400 to 800 priests. So they had to draw lots to see who got to serve. And your division only got to serve once a year. Well, you know, the 12 tribes or the 12 different divisions would be serving once a month. in the year. So here's the deal. So he draws it. It's very likely that Zechariah may never have served in the temple before. So he's very excited. This would have been something awesome. And he goes into the temple there in Jerusalem. This is how Luke starts the story. And he's in there and he's doing the ritual of lighting the incense and doing all the stuff that the priest had to do that he'd been trained for, that he was so excited about. All the other priests, all the other people are outside the temple waiting for him to come out. And the Bible says an angel appeared to him in there. And the angel's name is Gabriel. He is one of the archangels. He is the messenger angel. Every time Gabriel comes up in the Bible, he's delivering a message. So he's in there delivering a message to Zechariah. And he's like, you and your wife in your old age, you guys are going to have a baby. And he doesn't believe him. It's going to be John. John the baptizer, right? And we're told that the angel says, you got to have this baby because the baby's going to set the stage for my Messiah to come. Like Elijah, he's going to be preparing the way. And Zechariah's in the temple, man. Like, he's heard lots of reports from other priests and how they serve in the temple. And he's like, no one's ever told me that you meet angels in here. This is crazy. So he doesn't believe the angel. Like, I'm too old. I can't imagine that even happening. And so then the Bible says that he's struck dumb. Like, he can't speak until the baby is born. Right? So I just thought that was interesting that Luke ends this gospel in the same place that he started it, at the temple, except in the beginning of the story, you have a priest, an unbelieving priest, who is, we're told, him and this other woman, or Simeon and Anna, the other people that were there, were praying and waiting for the Messiah to come. This is something that they've been hearing about, and they've been longing for the Messiah to finally come. He wanted the Messiah, but he just didn't believe the message when he heard it. And so he leaves silent. Now at the end, we're in the same place, and you don't have one unbelieving priest. You have a group of believers who absolutely believe now. They're trusting and they're joyful and they're praising God and they're worshiping and they're doing it every single day. Huge contrast from the beginning of the story to the end of the story. You with me? What caused the difference? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it. They had been waiting for him, but didn't believe it. Then at the end, they've seen him. They've walked with him. They've experienced him, and now they believe and they trust, and there's a difference. You know, the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll have to read it later. But the Bible tells us when you and I, it says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily reside in the walls of some building. Does that make sense? And it's like, man, I went to this church in Denver and it was awesome and it was rocking and that's, man, the Holy Spirit's really there. Let me tell you something. That the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in some church in Denver. The Holy Spirit doesn't reside in some church in Telluride. It doesn't reside anywhere. You know where he resides? Within us. Anybody that has opened their heart and believed and invited him in, the Holy Spirit now resides in us. And where two or three of us are gathered together in his name, he is there in our midst. We are the temple. He has made us his habitation, his house, his temple. Dude, that's awesome. I don't have to come just once a week and be like, oh man, I really need to get in the presence of God at church this time. Dude, he will go with you anywhere. Amen? I can be at stinking boot doctors and about to drop $200 on a pair of socks or whatever they charge there. God bless them. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is with me. Isn't that good news, man? I love it. Okay, well, I better stick to my notes or we'll be here all day. Now they've got hope. Now they've got a purpose. And so you see them praising and worshiping the Lord in this way. All right. Let me just say this too. We are the temple, but I think that there's two types of people that come in our midst. Okay. The first type are sort of like Zechariah. Part of the temple, definitely, you know, we're here, we believe. But they will leave our services. They'll walk out the doors, not just our services, but any church service where Jesus is being proclaimed. They'll leave, and they leave like Zechariah left the temple in silence. Because the truth is, they don't really believe. Like, they'll nod their heads, and they'll say, yeah, I guess that's all true. But they don't really believe that Jesus is walking with them out those doors. That Jesus, by his Spirit, is with us wherever we go to our homes. And so, you know, they're here and they're kind of putting in their time, but they leave kind of like Zechariah left the temple. They don't really believe. And then there's a whole other group of people who they walk out the doors and they leave with joy. They leave praising God. His praise is on their lips. Why? Because they do believe. They believe that he's with me. He's going out these doors with me. He's not just in here. Does that make sense? Gang, we have a choice every single time we gather together to either leave in silence, really not believing, or to leave going, I know he lives. I know he lives. The song we sang on Easter, right? He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me. A long life's narrow way, right? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, how does he live, Michael? He lives in my heart, dude. I don't know how to explain it. He's in there. Amen? All right, so I get pretty excited about this stuff. Anyway, going through the gospel, man, as we have now for almost 3 years, I will tell you that I wanted to kind of sum up 3 years in one sermon, but I don't want to ever be here forever. So how can I do this? Lord, like everything that I've gleaned from looking at your life so in-depthly, how can I sum it up? How can I do that? And I think I saw it in the text here, and I think there's a good summary of everything. See, Jesus calls these guys out and takes them to a certain place, and he begins to elevate, you know, takes the invisible elevator up, and he's just going, and they're watching him. Acts chapter 1 tells us that they watch him until they can't see him anymore, and angels show on the scene, and they're like, why are you still looking for him? He's gone, man. But he's going to come back in the same way that you saw him leave. He will come back again. We believe that, by the way, right? We believe Jesus is coming back. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians that the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. But then we who are still here are going to be caught up with him in the air to forever be with the Lord. Like, that's it, man. The caught up, that whole idea of being caught up in the original language is a word called the rapture. Now, you don't see that word in Scripture, but that's the idea. We're going to be caught up with him. We believe he's coming back. As I was looking through this, I found two things about this particular passage that I wanted to talk about. And now I'm deciding I'm going to throw out the first one, but I'll just mention it very quickly. The first thing that I was thinking about is, God, why did you have to be so dramatic? You know, it just seems like you're being sort of dramatic with this. we've seen Jesus do some dramatic, amazing things, right? But to me, it was just kind of interesting. Like, why didn't Jesus just sort of fade away? Why does he have to take everybody to a certain place and then slowly leave and rise up into heaven? Like, we call that the ascension. And it seems like a little much. Like, okay, Lord, why are you doing it? So I was wondering about that. And I found a Bible scholar by the name of William Barclay. He died in 1978. And I don't believe everything that William Barclay preached, so don't send me emails. But I will tell you, I really liked what he said here. I'm going to put a quote up, what he said about this idea. He said, "For Jesus to ascend into heaven in the view of so many was essential. It was unthinkable that the appearances of Jesus should grow fewer and fewer until finally they petered out. That would have effectively wrecked the faith of men. There had to come a day of dividing when the Jesus of earth finally became the Christ of heaven." Like, it had to be in that particular way. And so I was thinking about it. I was like, okay, I guess that makes sense a little bit here. Why, God, you had to do it this way? Because obviously he had shown himself. And I personally believe, gang, that this day, the scripture that we just read, it was the ending of something really, really awesome. God had come to earth. It was the ending of that. But it was also the beginning of something really, really awesome. And that is, Jesus had to leave, he told us, so that he could send his Holy Spirit. And bro, I need his Holy Spirit in my life, man. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. But it was the ending, but it was also a beginning. So anyway, I was thinking about that. But here's the second thing that I really want to talk about today that I've been pondering as I've been contemplating this entire book and this particular scripture is this. As they're watching Jesus go up, 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 what is Jesus really up to? Like, what's he up to? And what is my response supposed to be? If I had to sum up what God wants from us and what he's doing on the earth today through his Spirit, what's he up to? And then what is my response supposed to be? So I'm going to read the scripture again, and I found three things. And I'll point them out to you here. Starting in verse 50, then Jesus led them. That's the first thing I see he did. He led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, here's the second thing. He blessed them. And while he was blessing them, here's the third thing. He left them. And he was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. The first thing that I think Jesus is up to is this. He's leading. He's a leader. And our response, gang, is to follow the leader. It's to follow him. He's the leader with a capital L. Today, there's billions of books and blogs and sermons that have been preached, conference seminar talks about how to be a good leader. The best example of a leader we have is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate leader. I mean, listen, he is the good shepherd. I am what's called, I believe, an under shepherd. And I want to be a good leader. I believe God's called me to be that, but I stink compared to the master. He is the ultimate example. He's the ultimate leader. And at this point in the story, I just got to be honest with you. These folks have been following him for like three and a half years. They've seen him do these amazing things. Raised up a little girl from the dead. Raised Lazarus and fed 5,000 and walked on water and calmed storms and himself coming back to life. They've seen some amazing things. They've heard him teach things that blew everybody up. They've never heard anything like this before. And at this point of the story, he's alive. They've seen him. They know he's alive. And at this point of the story, I'm telling you, if Jesus had told them to do anything, I think they would have done it. Yeah, go jump off that cliff. Let's go. Like, I'm telling you, they are all in, pedal to the metal, following Jesus Christ. He says, you jump. They say, how high, Lord? Dude, we need to grab a hold of that today as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. Whatever he calls us to, man, we say, Lord, we'll go for it. Acts chapter 1 tells us that it was exactly 40 days after the crucifixion that Jesus ascended. And I was thinking about it. That's interesting because those of you that know me and how I teach, I believe that there's a lot of significance in numbers in the Bible and that we don't just get those numbers for no reason. So when it says it was 40 days after his crucifixion, that made me think. Because the number 40 in the Bible, you see it again and again and again. It always has to do with like trials and testing. And remember when Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went out into the desert. The Bible tells us he fasted for how long? 40 days. And then Satan came and buffeted him or tempted him three different times. Okay? In the Old Testament, when Noah built the ark and it started raining, the Bible tells us very specifically that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, right, of the storm. Okay, man, we could take a long time just looking at the number 40. When Ezekiel, the Lord told him, I want you to lay on your right side for 40 days. What a weird thing to do, to ask a prophet to do. But God's like, I want you to lay for 40 days, and it's going to be a sign to all the people in that area of Judah that they're sinning, they're rebellion against me for the last 40 years. I ain't taking that anymore. So I want you, 40 days. When Jonah got barfed up out of the fish and he landed on Nineveh, you know what his message was? You better get right. You got 40 days to get right. So there's a lot of illustrations I could give you, but I was reading that and I was thinking, okay, 40 days after the ascension. After the crucifixion is this ascension. And I think it kind of is speaking something a little bit more to me. And I want to try to make this case. Jesus Christ is our leader. We follow him. But gang, there are times when the master, where he is leading us, it ain't always easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes, have you ever talked to like a real missionary? You know, and they come back and they tell you these stories and they're living on a dirt floor or whatever. And you're going, you never say this out loud, but in your mind, you're like, dude, you're crazy. Like, I would never do that. You are nuts. You don't have running water. What do you mean you don't have a toilet? Like, I can't live without a toilet. No one is going to admit that. Maybe it's just me. But if they were to answer, you know what that missionary would say? They would say, what else am I supposed to do? Jesus called me. Am I supposed to say, no, thanks, Lord? Well, a lot of other Christians do that all the time. God calls them to do something. No, thanks, Lord. I've got other things. Dude, when the leader leads, followers follow. He leads, we follow. It's very interesting to me. It says this, that he led them to the vicinity of Bethany. Okay? And again, I think this is important. Where Jesus led them. Jerusalem, going out the eastern gate, you would go through the Kidron Valley. It goes down and then it goes up to the Mount of Olives. But at the top of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the olive press. So that's where a lot of stories take place in the Bible, obviously. And then you go down, you go through the Garden of Gethsemane, and you go down the other side of the Mount of Olives, and you come to two cities. One is called Bethphage, and the other one, then you get to Bethany. Bethany is the furthest one. It's only like 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. So if you were walking up this hill and down the other side, it might take you an hour. It's not very far. Okay, so I just want to kind of get this in your mind. But Jesus, it says he led them to the vicinity of Bethany. There's only one way to get there. You're going to go through the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're going to go through Bethphage. So I'm thinking to myself, I wonder, as Jesus is leading them, if any of the disciples had thoughts going through their mind, like as they're going through the Kidron Valley, if they remember some of the teaching that he taught right there, we know, in the Kidron Valley, John chapter 15, for instance. And then as they go through the Garden of Gethsemane, it was only a month and a half earlier, I wonder if they're thinking to themselves, dude, last time we were here, Jesus asked us to pray, and we all fell asleep. We are so lame. Can't believe it. And then we heard him crying out, and he was sweating blood. He was in agony. Man, like, I wonder if those thoughts went through their mind as they're walking through. It would go through my mind. Last time we were here, you know, oh man, remember? And Judas kissed him and betrayed him. And then the soldiers arrested him, and we all scattered like we left him. Like, here we are walking through, and this is the exact spot right here. And Jesus isn't even saying anything. Like me, I would have said something. I would have been like, yeah, I remember when you guys left me here? Yeah, this is where I got, yeah. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. I just wonder if their thoughts went there. Then they go over the mountain, they start going through Bethphage. We know different stories about that particular area. Remember Mary and Martha running up to Jesus when their brother had died? And they had sent a message. They said, and they come up to Jesus and they're like, they're disappointed, man. They're ticked. They're like, Jesus, if you would just come when we invited you the first time, our brother would still be alive. We know he would still be alive, but you didn't listen. And the Bible tells us in John 11:35, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept. He cried. Why? Man, seeing the disappointment on these ladies' faces, I wonder if that went through these disciples' mind that they're going through there. Or maybe when they were in the exact area where he tells the disciples for Palm Sunday, and he says, go and you're going to find a donkey with a colt, and you're going to find this thing, and I want you to bring it and tell the owner if they give you a hard time that the master needs it. And so, and then the whole walking through on the back of a colt through Jerusalem, that all happened there in this area, and that's where they started out. I wonder if that went through their mind, and then thinking, man, the crowds that were crying, Hosanna, praise God, and then just a week later, you have a whole other crowd who's crying, crucify him. I just wonder if some of these thoughts went through their mind. And here's my point. My point is, sometimes the Lord will lead you and I to places of pain, places of trial. But gang, we can't give up because it's hard. We can't throw in the towel, because the truth of the matter is this: Jesus, by his Spirit, is with us in those storms, right? We know this. I mean, the most famous psalm is Psalm 23, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, come on, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's he saying? The good shepherd with his staff, as he's walking along through the valley of the shadow of death, a scary place. You know, the cartoons where the red eyes of the wolves are like looking at you, and you know, they're walking through the scary, whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Anyway, you're walking through there, but your eyes are on the good shepherd. He's in front of you. He's got that rod and staff. And you're like, dude, it doesn't matter. Well, no matter where I'm going, no matter where he's leading, I'm following him.
From tax collectors to immoral women, Jesus wasn't afraid of being around those who were considered the outcasts of society. Jesus knew that no occupation or sinful choice was too far from his salvation. He showed his love for people in such a beautiful and tender way that should speak to us today. Just because someone is living out a sinful lifestyle doesn't mean they're beyond hope of God's rescue. So how does this apply to you today and the environment you're immersed in? If Jesus was sitting right next to you at work, how would he interact with your coworker? What about walking through your neighborhood and talking with neighbors? Keep referring to the book of Luke for examples of how Jesus interacted with those who were considered the lowest of society. It can be convicting and even stirring to observe his heart for all people. That includes you. Do you feel loved and known by God? If not, we'd like for you to experience that with Jesus, not from a distance, but in a real, personal way. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing? This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what He doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Luke. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today, but thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.